I'm going to start first night of camp with a heavy question. Ready? Usually I like jokes. Usually I like to start kind of funny. Serious, heavy question. If you knew you were going to die Friday, what would you do for the rest of the week? If you knew you were going to die this Friday, what would you do? Some of you are like, man, I'd go home. I got some stuff I'd rather do there. Some of you say, well, I definitely wouldn't go home. I'd stay here. And if I passed around a microphone, all of you would give answers, and most of you would give the answers that you think everybody would want to hear. But I challenge you with this. You had an answer that came to your head that fast. When I said, if you were going to die on Friday, what would you do? It was that quick. And I'm telling you that what first came into your head is the best evidence of what's right here in your heart. See, this is the amazing thing about what's going on in this passage of Scripture. Jesus knows he's dying on Friday. In this passage of Scripture in John 13, it's Thursday. Jesus knows he's dying tomorrow. Some scholars say it may be Wednesday night, it may be Thursday, but the bottom line is, very shortly, Jesus is going to die. And what does Jesus decide he's going to do with one of his last moments before he dies? He gets together his 12 closest disciples for dinner. And it's a big deal. You know how I know it's a big deal? Because of how much attention John gives it to in this gospel. Gospel of John is 21 chapters. The first 12 chapters cover 3 years of Jesus' life. 12 chapters for 3 years. The last 4 chapters are all about his death, burial, resurrection, and his appearances to his disciples. John gives 4 chapters to that. And right in the middle of the gospel, from chapter 13 to chapter 17, John gives 5 chapters to one meal. One meal. It was that important. What happened there and what Jesus taught them there is one of the most important moments. It was critical because he knew what was coming. He knew what his disciples were going to face, and he wanted them to be ready for it. And you know what he wanted them to know more than anything? How much he loved them. He wanted his disciples to understand the supernatural depth of his love for them. And do you know how he did? He teaches it to them. He's going to say it to them. But how does he first choose to demonstrate that love to them? He washes their feet. Washes their feet. So as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, through this act of service by Jesus, we're going to learn 2 important lessons about what Jesus has done for us and about how we should respond in the way that we live. Tonight's a 2-point sermon. If you wrote 1, 2, and 3, you need to cross out 3. 2-parter. Now, they're a little bit longer. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we're going to fill up the same amount of time, but it's 2 points. First thing we see here in this passage of Scripture is the crucified Christ. We see the crucified Christ. Now, when Jesus is coming and he's gathering here, he demonstrates some things here in the washing of their feet that tells us some of what is going to be taking place when he gets to Calvary. What you're going to see is Jesus is painting a picture here. This washing of their feet is no accident. He doesn't do anything by chance. And what we're going to see are different aspects of his love for us as he's headed towards the cross. The first thing you learn here is that Jesus, that his love is faithful. It's faithful. Look at verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, look at that little phrase, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. The disciples were not always faithful to Jesus, but Jesus was always faithful to the disciples. And this is true in your life. There are going to be times in your life where you are not faithful to God. But God is always going to be faithful to you. He never takes a day off, doesn't take a moment off, he doesn't take a nap. He is constantly faithful. And see, we're not great at loving people till the end. We're pretty bad at it. At our church, we make a big deal of couples who've been married 50 years or longer. You know why we do that? Because there's not a bunch of them. I think we got more people who've been married close to 50 times more than we got people who've been married 50 years. But we celebrate because we're not good at it. You say, well, I'm good at it. No, you're not. Some of you were in this very room last year on the last night of camp, crying and boo-hooing and hugging and slobbering on each other, singing Friends Are Friends Forever. And you're not even sitting together tonight. You got Crossways sometime between last June and this June. And now you'd be hard-pressed to even tell that you're friends anymore. That's because we're not good at loving to the end. Because our love's conditional. But the love of Jesus, it's unconditional. See, he's faithful in his love to us. Jesus doesn't love us unconditionally. Jesus won't ghost you. Jesus doesn't leave you on read. Jesus won't blow you off in the hallway. And see, the beautiful thing about Jesus and his faithful love is that he's pursuing you even when you're running from him. Even when you're not looking for him, he's looking for you. Even when you act disinterested in him, he is completely interested in you. And he's after you tonight because he is faithful. And he is faithful to the end. And Jesus remains faithful to us even when he knows we're going to fail. And you know what that tells us about Jesus? Not only is he faithful, his love is faithful, but his love is gracious. See, you notice that little detail, John, he throws it in twice. He says, during supper in verse 2, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then when you jump down there to verse 10, it says, or verse 11, after he talks about Judas, he says, for he knew who was to betray him. See, the love of Jesus is not for people who have earned it. This is the beauty of the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus is not for people who deserve it. See, he offers his love to us by his grace. Think about what Jesus is doing. We're going to go through what he does in the physical act of the washing of his feet, but I want you to think about whose feet he's washing. They would have been reclining at a table that was low to the ground. And they would have sort of been sitting sideways, elbowed up to the table so that they could fit around, and their feet would have sort of been splayed out all around the table. And as Jesus is going around and washing their feet, I want you to think about what Jesus knows while he's washing the feet of his disciples. He's gathered them together on this night, wants to share this meal. It's a very important meal. It's the Passover meal. It's representative of this coming Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. And to start off this meal, Jesus is going to go around and wash their feet. And I want you to think about it. He's holding the feet of Thomas in his hand. And he knows Thomas is going to doubt him. And he washes his feet. And he moves over and he takes the feet of Peter. And he knows, because he's told him, that Peter's going to deny him, not once, not twice, three times. And the third time he's going to cuss to prove it, that he doesn't know Jesus. And yet Jesus washes Peter's feet. He goes over to Judas and takes his feet. And he knows Judas is going to betray him. It says it right here. He knows. He knows he's going to betray him, and he knows as a result he's going to die. And he washes his feet. He said, what about the other nine? Well, he goes around to the other nine and washes every one of those feet, knowing not one of those feet is going to be left standing in the garden when the enemy shows up. Every single one of those feet is going to run. And yet Jesus washes every one. This is the grace of our Lord. There's nothing that you can do to earn the love of Jesus. You haven't merited it. You haven't achieved it. It is something that by his grace he offers to us. He loved them and he served them. And this is what grace is about. And this is why it's good news for you tonight, because some of you are sitting in this room right now, and because of things that you've done or that you've said or decisions that you've made, you sit here and in the depths of your heart, you're thinking this, yeah, he loved them, but can he love me? Absolutely. Romans 5:8 says that God showed his love, he demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're going to talk in a moment about Jesus getting to the cross, but Jesus, he died for you and as you, even when you weren't interested in him before you were a twinkle in your mama and daddy's eyes, even now as you are running from him, as you are making decisions that are in opposition to him and his word, he does not hate you. He loves you, and he wants to save you, and he wants to pour his grace out on you and demonstrate his faithfulness to you. And you say, why would such a great God do that for someone like me? Because not only is he faithful and is he gracious, his love is humble. It's humble. Look at what happens here. See, when we think about this passage about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, we immediately think about service, about serving one another. And that's absolutely an application of this passage of Scripture, but it's not the primary picture of what's taking place. See, Jesus is demonstrating in action something that they're going to see happen not long from now, on Friday when he goes to the cross. I want you to think about, you see, because some of us, you've watched too much VeggieTales or you've had an action Bible or whatever, and you've kind of lost the filthiness of the situation when it comes to washing feet. So what's the big deal about washing feet? Now, you need to understand that when they're going to and from, no matter how clean a person was, the streets that they were walking are dirt streets that have sewage runoff from households. It's roads that are shared by animals, and the animals don't stop off at the rest area to use the restroom. If there's rain, there's mud, there's food that's falling off of carts, it's a mess. It's worse than an aisle at Walmart. And so they've walked, and so they have, you think about what's, and listen, there's no hunter, rain boots, there's no duck boots, there's no Red Wings, there's no Nikes. It's open-toed sandals. So I want you to think between every toe, up underneath the arch, on the back of the heel, up your ankle, what is caked on and what's hanging on as you enter into the home. Filthy. So when you would come into a house, it was the job of the lowest servant in the house to take a basin of water and to hand wash those filthy feet of the people who had gathered for that meal. So now you have to get in your mind that Jesus is sitting there. They've all sat around. They've all got their nasty, filthy feet pointing out, surrounding that table. Jesus steps up from the table. It says that he takes off his outer robe and garment. He goes over and takes what had been laid aside for a servant, and he puts that towel around his waist, and he takes a basin of water and goes around systematically to every person at the table and washes the filthiest part of their body. See, I still don't think you're getting the picture here. Because in those two actions, Jesus is demonstrating in picture prophetically what's already been promised. You see, when Jesus takes off that outer robe and puts on the towel of a servant, do you know what he's demonstrating? It's the incarnation. It's the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus peeling off his deity and taking on the servant's robe of human flesh and humanity. And when he takes that bowl of water to wash the filthiest part of their body, what he's doing is indeed, he is showing them what he has come to do, that by his shed blood, he is going to wash the filthiest stain they have, which is the sin in their hearts. Are you starting to see it now? Now with that picture, think about it. Jesus peeling off his humanity, that outer garment, putting on the towel of a servant, taking up that bowl of water to wash their feet clean. Now, as you think about that, I want you to think about the verse in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Here it is. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. By taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Students, hear me. Jesus, the Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, takes off the garments of his deity and takes on the towel of human flesh so that he, by his shed blood, can wash us clean of our filthiest stains. Jesus left heaven and came to earth for you. Jesus peeled back his deity and took on humanity for you. Jesus gave his life and shed his blood for you. Oh, how he loves us. Faithfully, graciously, humbly, he took the place that was meant for others. See, this is why he will say later on at this table, at this meal, John 15:13, there is no greater love than this, that a person would lay down his life for the sake of his friend. This is what Jesus has done. So that's the crucified Christ. I want you to understand, when we're looking at this picture here, this is what we're talking about. The second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, stepping out of heaven and not just dying for you, dying as you, in your place, tasting death so that you don't have to. That's the crucified Christ. Second, we see the crucified life. See, how do we respond to this? See, if Jesus has truly been crucified, if he is truly risen, if he is truly ascended, if he is really coming again, if he has been so faithful, if he has extended such grace, if he has shown such humility in dying in my place, how are we to respond? Well, there's two things here when we look at the crucified life. It starts, you say, well, how do I experience the crucified life? How can I have been crucified with Christ? Well, it starts with this. You must receive his love by faith. You got to receive it. You must receive the love of Jesus by faith. See, like Peter, we naturally recoil from this idea that we need someone to clean us up. You see it there in verse 6. Jesus comes to Peter, and Simon Peter says to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And you might feel the same way about Jesus that Peter did. You say, listen, I can wash my own feet, Jesus. I can wash my own feet. I can make my own way, God. I'll figure this thing out. I don't need your help. See, ultimately, at the end of the day, what you don't want to admit is that your heart is filthy and it needs to be washed clean. And nothing you've done has been able to clean it up. See, no matter how hard you've tried, how many services you've attended, camps you've gone to, verses you've learned, songs you've sung, no matter how many motions you've gone through, denials you've attended, vacation Bible schools you've attended, FCA camps you've gone to, champ camps that you've helped at, you're doing and you're serving and you're trying and you're giving, but every night you lay in your bed and you don't know. You sit sermon after sermon, invitation after invitation, you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit and you go, I'm going to be fine. I'll figure it out. But yet with all that doing and all that trying and all that striving, you find yourself in the same sin, making the same messes, returning to the same slop, putting yourself in situations where at the end of the day, there's nobody that hates you more than you hate you. And you say, does it have to be this way? No, it doesn't have to be this way. And Jesus says, Peter, let me wash you. And Jesus tells Peter, you know, Peter says, Jesus, you will not wash me. And look at verse 8. Jesus says to him, listen, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. Now, what's Jesus saying? You have no hope for eternal life apart from me. Here's the truth that many of you know because you hear it preached week after week after week, Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But just in case a couple of you don't know this, you need to understand this. Our biggest concern is not where you're going to be 2 years from now, 4 years from now, when you graduate from high school, where you're going to be 10 years from now. You know what my greatest concern, what Brother Mike's greatest concern, Brother Josh's greatest concern is? Where are you going to be 100 years from now? Because you're going to be somewhere. 100 years from tonight, you're going to be somewhere. The Bible says there's two choices. A real place called heaven and a real place called hell. And what you do with Jesus determines your destination. Now, Jesus says right here, he say, how can you say that? How can you say Jesus is what determines it? Because Jesus says it right here. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Now, I love Peter because he's so extra. He's just extra. Like, you got a friend that's extra? Don't point. That's rude. That's terrible. But Peter just always, like, if you remember the story, they go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and this unbelievable thing's happening where Jesus peels back that humanity so that they can see the deity. It's like the reverse of what's happening here. Jesus is picturing taking off the robe and taking on the towel there. He's taking off the towel and putting on the robe. And all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses show up and it's like, oh my gosh, this is the craziest last night of camp service we've ever had. And Peter says what most people say on the last night at camp. Oh, we should just stay up here forever. We could build some cabins and we'll just stay. And God literally from heaven goes, zip it, Peter. Listen to my son. He's always talking. One time, Peter makes this grand confession of who Jesus is. Jesus says, Peter, who am I? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, you're right, Peter. And on this rock, I'll build my church. And Peter's like, yeah, that's right. And then just a couple minutes later, Jesus said, all right, now we got to mount up. We're going to Jerusalem. I got to die. Peter says, Jesus, get over here. Don't be talking like that, Jesus. Jesus, he rebukes Jesus. Like, can you imagine? Like, some of you are like, I can't even imagine rebuking my mom. Like, can you, Jesus? Like, what? Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. I love, my favorite part of that whole story has to be the other disciples that are over here that are like, oh, upon this rock, hey, yeah. Oh, how the turntables, right? You know, it's like, Peter's extra. And then here it is. Jesus says, listen, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. So how does Peter respond? Okay, well then wash all of me. My head and my hands, just pour it on me, Jesus. And Jesus says, no. And you know what Jesus is saying? We do this my way. We do this my way. Nothing more, nothing less. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. We're going to do this thing the way I said it must be done, or you have no share with me. See, there are some who would lead you to believe that there are many paths that lead to heaven, that somehow all of these roads will converge, that God is a God of love who's just going to make sure that everybody makes it across the finish line. But Jesus says no. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And if you're here and you've put your faith in anything except the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary to save you, you got your faith in something that cannot save you. And you will not have a share and portion with him. And so I want to ask you, have you received his love by faith? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you been washed clean? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer at VBS when you were five. Not asking if your granddaddy was a deacon. I don't care if your mom's the kids director. If your dad coached your upward soccer team. Has there been a time when you put your faith in Christ alone, by repentance and faith, came to him and said, you are my Savior and you are my Lord? Because if you have not received the love of Jesus, you have no share with him. But once you have, and once you have been crucified with him, it changes everything. Because when we talk about the crucified life, it begins when we receive his love by faith. Listen, what did Jesus say to Peter? My way, the way that I said. But number two, we must share his love and service. Look at what he says here. He gives an instruction in verse 12, and his instruction is that just as he humbled himself and washed our feet, we must also wash one another's feet. Now, Jesus is not saying we should just be washing each other's feet. Like, we're not going to add that to the order of worship on Sunday. Like, when you come in, it's like, get your bulletin and get your feet washed, right? That's not, now, and there is a beautiful act of service in washing it, but what Jesus is saying is simply this. I want you, if you know me, if you have a share with me, if you are my disciple, I want you to serve others the way that I've served you. And so then the question is begged there, well then how did Jesus do that? It was point number one. Look back at your notes if you took them. Faithfully, graciously, humbly. He wants us to live every day in service to him, demonstrating the same love to others that he demonstrated to us, faithfully, graciously, humbly. Can you think about some of you, the greatest gift right now that you could get is if your parents would love each other that way. It's what you pray for. And I pray with you for it. You say, my house would be so much different if my parents loved each other this way, faithfully, graciously, humbly. Can you imagine how much different our friendships would be if we loved each other this way and served one another this way? Can you imagine the impact that a church can have on a community if they love their neighbors in this way? The way that Jesus loved us. See, what's so incredible is that we come to Jesus as Lord, but then suddenly we flip the table and treat him as if we're Lord. He said, Jesus, I need you to save me, but then I need you to be in service to me. And he says, no. You need to be in service the same way that I'm in service. And there needs to be a dramatic change. And why should we serve the way that Jesus serves? Well, the rationale is very simple. He gives them the explanation in verse 16. Look at what Jesus says. I love this so much. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. You say, why should I love people the way that Jesus loved me? And you know what Jesus says is? Because I'm greater than you. Because I'm greater than you. Give you a very simple explanation. Imagine during free time tomorrow, they got a football tossing around, and we decide we're going to have a football game. And then as we're dividing up teams, you know, it's Josh versus Josh. And Josh Johnson has his team on one side and on my side, and suddenly I've got the last pick, and then a big fancy new truck pulls up into the parking lot, and after Josh makes his last pick and I get to make one more pick, out of the truck steps the one and only Pierce County's finest, Stetson Bennett. And he says, I'd like to play. And I said, well, perfect, Stetson. I'd love to have you on my team. And so Stetson comes over, and I say, cool. I'm going to need you to play center and hike me the ball. I'm going to be the quarterback. I need you to play center. I need you to throw a couple blocks. I need you to point out some coverages. He says, well, I have a little experience playing quarterback. Yeah, but I'm the captain of this team. And you know what he would have every right in the world to say? He should be able to wave his fingers in front of my face with two big shiny rings on them and go, I'm better than you. I'm the quarterback of this team. Can you imagine the audacity of us every day when we wake up? We've come to Jesus in faith. He saved us, forgiven our sins, wiped our slate clean, given us eternal life, preparing a place for us in heaven. And yet we wake up every single day and say, all right, Jesus, I'm calling the shots. Jesus, I'm in charge. Jesus, I need you to bless my plans. Jesus, I need you to give me my way. And if you don't, I'm going to bail on you. And Jesus goes, no, you do things my way. Why? Because I'm greater than you. A servant is not greater than his master. And see, he tells us that if we will be faithfully obedient to him. And see, this isn't about how or where you serve. Because think about this. How can Jesus say that? Jesus took the lowest place. Have you already forgotten where he was at the table with those stinky, filthy feet in his hands? And even more so than that, hanging on the cross, broken, bruised, beaten, bleeding for our sins. He took the lowest place of service. Is there a place of service too low for you? You say, Brother Josh, I want to serve. And he says, all right, well, I'm going to need you to do this over here. And you're like, oh, that's not really what I wanted to do. I don't think I can be there that night. I'd love to sing on the praise team, or I'd love to get involved in the choir. It's like, well, I need you to do over here. It's like, well, that's a little beneath me. I need to be seen. I need to be appreciated. I need to be celebrated. I'm a big deal. I had a moment like this when I was in seminary. I was training to be a pastor, and I was working at a church as an intern, and my job, they had a big family life center, a big gym. And my job was to work at the desk at night and make sure people had keys to what they needed and basketballs and all that stuff. And one of my jobs was to clean up at the end of the night. And one of my jobs was to clean the bathrooms. And I don't know if you know this, but humans are filthy. They're the worst. Boys are bad. Girls, you're even worse. I don't know how boys got such a bad reputation, but all of the adult lady leaders said, amen. Y'all are filthy humans. It's just filthy, man. And you learn this quickly, cleaning bathrooms that are public use. And so I'm in there, and I'm cleaning the floor in the bathroom, and I'm like, who are these people? And did they think it was the floor that we were using? Like, what is, I'm just being real with you. And I'm down there, I'm cleaning it up. And I'd been in school for about a year, and I was starting to feel myself and thinking I was a big deal. And I was like, I can't wait to be done with this job and be done with this school so I don't have to be down here cleaning these bathroom floors anymore. I didn't sign up to come here to clean up people's filth off the floor. And I'm telling you, in that bathroom, I could take you back to the place. The Spirit of God spoke to me. Not out loud. I'm not one of those weirdos, all right? It's not one of those sermons. But boy, you said, could you hear it? It was louder than that. It was like it was just buried in the deepest part of me. And Jesus said, Oh, you're too good? You're too good. So I can wash feet, and I can hang on a cross, and I can have no place to lay my head. And you think this bathroom's filthy? Think about stepping out of heaven and coming to earth. And so you're too good, big boy? And I'm telling you, God radically changed my life on a bathroom floor. And I promised him at that moment, God, you give me an opportunity to serve. There will be no opportunity too small. There will be nothing beneath me. Because Jesus, there was nothing beneath you. So you have to ask yourself in service at your house, on your team, at your work, in your church, is there a place beneath you? Are you willing to do anything that you can do in service to such a great God? See, everybody thinks, oh, I want to do big things for God. God doesn't need you to do big things. He just needs you to be obedient. He just needs you to be faithful. You'll hear people talk a lot of times in church about love languages, right? People's love languages, acts of service, time, gifts. You know what Jesus' love language is? Obedience. You say, I just want to sing a song and show Jesus how much I love him. He doesn't ask for a song. Say, I'm going to preach a sermon and show Jesus how much I love him. He doesn't ask for a sermon. Say, I'm going to put on a grand conference and show Jesus and have all these people come and a big crowd and we're going to show Jesus. No. What does Jesus say? In this very time that he will have around the table, John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, if you'll make a big deal of making a big deal of Jesus, one day he'll make a big deal of you. He promises it. He says he'll exalt you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you. And then in verse 20, he says, what's the prize? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one that I send, talking about the Father, and whoever receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. See, what Jesus is saying is that, listen, if you serve me faithfully here, my portion is going to be your portion. Your portion will be fellowship with God himself. Do you need to understand? Jesus is the prize. Heaven's not the prize. Jesus is the prize. And if you have Jesus tonight, you've already got a share and a taste of heaven. So this is what it means to serve. See, I didn't come here tonight to tell you God may call some of you to preach. He may call some of you to be missionaries. He may call some of you to work in churches full-time for a job. And I pray he does. I pray he raises up a whole generation of you. But you know what he really needs and desires and wants? Faithful, gracious, humble, young men and women of God who will be faithful students, who grow up to get married and be faithful husbands and wives, who turn out to raise kids as faithful, gracious, humble mamas and daddies, who are faithful plumbers and teachers and mechanics and politicians and doctors and nurses, taking the love of Jesus Christ and faithfully serving people out there with the truth and good news of the gospel, hands, feet, word, and deed, the same way that Jesus served us. So I didn't come tonight to give you a faithful job. I've come to tell you, be faithful where Jesus has put you and serve him today and be faithful where you are. See, Jesus really does love you more than you know. I said it before, he loves you to death. And here's what I want you to imagine. And this is a great, well, but see, even this one's empty. See, we've seen so many crosses, I think we've lost sight of it sometimes. You see crosses everywhere. Some of you have a cross hanging around your neck. Some of you it's hanging from your rearview mirror in your car. They're all over your churches. It's all over this campus. It's on the cover of your Bible, and you see that cross. But here's what I want you. I don't want you to close your eyes. I don't want you, we're not doing anything weird or spooky. But right now, in your mind, I want you to picture Jesus on the cross. Can you see him? And not the cleaned up kids' Bible version. I'm talking broken, bloody, beaten, scarred, nailed, crown of thorns, dying. Can you see him? That visual should make you think two things. First of all, it should make you think this. My sin must be so bad if that's the price it costs to pay for it. See, some of you don't think you're that bad. That's how bad your sin is. That crucified Jesus that you're looking at. But here's the flip side. My sin must be so bad if that's the price it costs. But God's love must be so good if that's the price he's willing to pay. Do you understand what you're worth? There's a guy in our church that's big into cars, and I'm not, but I like him, and he's my friend, and sometimes he takes me in Fernandina, not far from where I live. There's a big car auction every year, and it's people come from all over the world. Some of the most expensive cars in the world are auctioned at this auction. I got to go last year. I'm talking, I didn't know people had this much money. And all of these cars had these crazy prices on them. But you know that the price that was on the sticker that was marked on the window where the auction, that's not how much those cars are worth. Because I watched cars that started with a number like $100,000. And as the auction went, it was $120,000, $130,000, $150,000. Watched cars go for over millions of dollars. You know what those cars were worth ultimately? What somebody was willing to pay for them. Do you understand what you're worth? You're worth what God was willing to pay for you. And he was willing to pay the price of his son, Jesus Christ. See, that Jesus that you're imagining hanging on that cross, that's what God paid so that you could be saved, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could have a portion and a share of him forever, so that you could be adopted into his family as sons and daughters of God, so that you could be a new creation, so that you could be free from the sin that torments you. So you could be forgiven and set free of the temptation that binds you. This is how much he loves you. He loves you to death. See, I don't think you really understand how much Jesus loves you. Because if you're saved and you really understood, it would change the way you live. And if you're here and you're lost and you really understood how much Jesus loves you, you'd get saved tonight. Let me ask you a very simple question. Jesus has been crucified for you. Have you been crucified with him?